So we got through the first half of chapter 1. But just to remind you, I titled this book Jonah's. I like that name.
Yeah.
Jonah's displeasure and anger versus God's love and compassion. And you know, it has many titles. You could, but that's what the Lord spoke to me about because of Jonah's disobedience to God, and then his anger actually, which is unfortunate. But stuff that we can learn from Jonah. In the first three verses we got through, and the chapter one would basically be broken up in two parts. And the first part was, but Jonah, in verse 3, decided to go in a different direction. And then in verse 4, we see that God had other plans, right? But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. So let's pray, and we'll get caught up here where we left off. And we'll start this. We left off in verses 4 through 9. We just got started on that. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the book of Jonah. Thank you for all the topics, Lord, that we could pull out of this story. So many. And I'm sure we'll hit on those topics as we go through it. But Jonah's life is what an experience this man went through. What a calling that he had as we looked at that 2 weeks ago. To go to his enemy and preach the gospel. But he decided to go a different direction. But then the Lord had other plans. And we're going to see those plans come up now as we study the scriptures. So, Lord, open up our hearts to understanding, our eyes to see, and that we'd have ears to hear what the Spirit has to tell us today, Lord, as we see how God's plan is going to still be revealed to Jonah and still be accomplished, whether Jonah likes it or not. And it's no different with us, Lord. So thank you. Bless your word now as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So let's read the verses 4 through 9 again, and then we'll pick up where we left off. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and it affects all those on board. That's how I titled these group of scriptures. And I like to do that. I like to outline my scriptures. So God performs what he always does. He can do whatever he wants. And he sends out a great wind on the sea. And we see how everybody on that ship is obviously affected by it. So verses 4 through 9. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." In verse 7, then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So a couple weeks ago, we talked about this storm, how this storm wasn't to punish Jonah or the sailors on board, the crew, but it was to show God's sovereignty, his long-suffering. And isn't it the same for us? And that's what the question I had when I looked at this first verse 4. And we looked at last week, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 107, and we looked at how the sailors cried out for God's help in that narrative. God answered, and they gave thanks unto the Lord. And it's really no different with us. because our lives are really according to God's sovereignty, let's face it, and his patience with us. And sometimes he needs to send a storm or two into our own lives for whatever reason. Usually these trials, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, they strengthen us, they test our faith, they develop us, they mature us. But the purpose is never to destroy us. God has a good reason for these trials and sufferings in our life. And just remember, everyone experiences storms in life. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or non-Christian. But they don't last forever. And we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 about God testing our faith, which has to be tested. It just has to. Because God wants to know whether you're real or not.
Amen.
If you're a real Christian or a fake Christian. So the best way to check is what? To test your faith. What are you going to do? And I think that goes for all of us, obviously. And we looked at Peter's life. We talked about that. Because your faith, when Jesus shows up, when he is revealed, your faith has to give honor to him. It says, it has to be found, what, to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Or what's it good for? Your faith is important. It's a testimony, right? It's your witness. So let's continue on verses 4 through 6. So the storm now is raging. The mariners are in panic mode. And they were in a dangerous situation because Jonah was on board. They cried out to their gods. They tried that. Hey, Lord, you know, whatever their gods were, whoever they were, but they don't tell us who their gods were. But they tried calling out to their gods, but to no avail. But Jonah had laid down in the lowest part of the ship and was fast asleep. Spurgeon says, Jonah was amid all that confusion and noise. O Christian man, for you to be indifferent to all that is going on in such a world as this, for you to be negligent of God's work in such a time as this is just as strange. You agree with that? Yeah. Are we asleep? Is what Spurgeon's saying right now. Wake up. The devil alone is making noise enough to wake all the Jonahs if they would only want to awake. All around us there is tumult and storm, yet some professing Christians are able, like Jonah, to go to sleep in the sides of the ship. You know, I think about Ephesians chapter 5. I don't have it written here, but, you know, Ephesians is all about your walk with the Lord, your calling, walk worthy of the calling. And he goes on to say to walk in the light, the love of Jesus, and the light of Jesus, and the wisdom of Jesus. What? Redeeming the time, because the times are evil. And so he goes on to say, arise, awake, O Christian man and woman. Look at what's going on around you. This is Spurgeon's quote here, reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you the light. Remember, we are the light of the world. And in Jonah's situation, so was he. But where was he? In the darkest part of the ship, down as far as you could go. But here he has the captain waking him up. It's time to wake up, sleeper. I'm sure he didn't go, Jonah, could you get up, please? I don't think it was like that. Get up, sleeper. You know, your disobedience is about to find you out, Jonah. That's what I thought about when I started typing in my notes here. There's no hiding place, Jonah. You will be found. And it just made me think, you know, it's the same for us. We can't hide either. I thank God for that. Because we'd be hiding all the time. But nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. That's really a safe place to be, being in the presence of the Lord, and that we can't run from him. We can't hide from him. You know, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Jonah knew that he couldn't really run from the presence of the Lord. But he tried. He thought, well, maybe God will just change his mind. I get a little time here. But he had no idea what was going to happen to him next. But Jonah, you're going to go to Nineveh in one way or the other. But we can't hide either. Our disobedience sooner or later will find us and we will be exposed. And see, that's another good thing. Your sin will find you out. You will be exposed. Why? Why? Because God loves you. He's not going to let you live in that disobedience too long. It's because he loves you. So your sin will be exposed. Your life is going to be exposed so you can correct it with him and walk worthy of that calling. Luke 8, verses 16 and 17. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Verse 17, for there is nothing hidden that will be not disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. I love what Moses said, and I'm going to quote him in Numbers 32, verses 20 through 23. Numbers 32, verses 20 through 23. Moses said, if you keep your word and arm yourselves for the Lord's battles, he's talking to the Israelites here, And if your troops cross the Jordan and keep fighting until the Lord has driven out his enemies, then you may return when the Lord has conquered the land. You will have fulfilled your duty to the Lord and to the rest of the people of Israel. See, they had a responsibility. God could have just wiped all those enemies out for them, but he calls us to be part of his work. He tells them, go in there and wipe out all these pagan nations. You're going to win every one of these guys. Just go and do it. I'm with you. And paraphrasing, but he says, you will have fulfilled your duty to the Lord and to the rest of the people of Israel, and the land on the east side of the Jordan will be your property from the Lord. But if you fail to keep your word, then you will have sinned against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Boy, that would be enough for me right now to give me the weapons and let's go to war. You know, Moses told them, this is what's going to happen if you fail. And we know the rest of the story. They didn't wipe out everybody like they were supposed to. And it became a thorn in their flesh forevermore. And it still is today. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Thank God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Verse 6, as we continue here in verse 6, so the captain wakes up Jonah and says, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. He's basically saying, hey, we tried calling out to our gods, but nothing happened. As if they were listening anyway. Perhaps, Jonah, your God can do something and save everyone from perishing. Verse 7, so they said, let us cast lots that we may know who caused this trouble to come upon us. And the lot fell on Jonah. Now, you know that wasn't by chance, right? Casting lots. It was a popular form of divination used by both pagans and Hebrews. This was real common back in the day to cast lots. They would mix small stones in a container and then take one out. And Jonah must have got the small stone. Because God set that all up. Have you ever drawn straws before? As a kid, we remember we used to play that game. And pick the short one. You're the one that's got to go do this, Tony. Go, you lost. It's like, oh, geez. Yeah. We used to draw straws as kids. And did you ever pick the short one? Well, Jonah did. He picked the one God had intended for him. That's what I thought. This wasn't by chance. This was a God thing. Now the crew knows that, see, Jonah is the trouble. Proverbs 16:33. God has a scripture for everything, doesn't he? I love this scripture. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Yikes. Well, Jonah, it's in your lap now. So verses 8 and 9, please tell us, they say, exclamation point. So Jonah tells them everything about who he is and what he's done. Now the mariners come to the conclusion that Jonah is the source of all their troubles. Jonah said, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. And to me, I thought about this. Here they are, non-believers, questioning a believer. And now Jonah's, wow, I messed up. It's sad that his witness or lack thereof contradicted him knowing God. Jonah's name means dove. I thought it's interesting. And the dove is a symbol of peace in the scriptures, but there's not a whole lot of peace going on right now between the mariners and Jonah. No peace at all, only trouble. So what I took from this is just a reminder, we need to walk the talk, amen? Live your life to be a testimony of God to others. That's so important. Because Jonah's witness, I mean, it was a poor witness at that. It was, and yet he had to be called upon by these pagan men. Jonah, you're the cause of all this. So who are you? Where are you? Well, I'm a Hebrew. I believe in God Almighty. You know, and here it's like, wow, you do? And then you did this to us? This shouldn't be Jonah. But these men had the right heart. As we keep reading here, you're going to see these guys had some compassion. Maybe it's because they were about ready to lose their life. We don't know for sure, but these guys were really sympathetic and compassionate when it came to Jonah. I thought a little bit here. In verses 10, let's look at verses 10 now through 16, which is now to outline these verses. Jonah himself is the answer to the problem, and he becomes a sacrifice. So Jonah, chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous, or in other words, more stormy, wild. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, this is an interesting verse in itself. Now they're crying out to the God of Jonah and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." Now that to me is remarkable, coming from these pagan sailors. They had some inkling, they had some divine revelation. I don't know what you want to call it, but for them to say this, "O Lord, you have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Pretty amazing. God doesn't waste anything. We don't know. I mean, he allowed Jonah to get on this ship and get on board to with these non-believers. And we don't know God's ultimate plan, why he allowed Jonah to do that. But was it just maybe to save these sailors? We don't know if they are or not. But I'm telling you right now, God doesn't waste a thing. Warren Wiersbe says this, Charles Spurgeon said that God never allows his children to sin successfully. And Jonah is proof of the truth of that statement. How could you sin successfully? But I guess we do, though. I mean, we could look at it that way.
No, we can't.
Anyway, Wiersbe and Spurgeon I highly regard. I love their quotes. Because the next, he says here, he quotes Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. We must not make the mistake of calling Jonah a martyr, for the title would be undeserved. Martyrs die for the glory of God, but Jonah offered to die because selfishly he would rather die than obey the will of God. He shouldn't be classified with people like Moses or Esther or Paul, who were willing to give their lives to God in order to rescue others. Jonah is to be commended for telling the truth, but not for taking his life in his own hands. He should have surrendered his life to the Lord and let him give the orders. Had he fallen to his knees and confessed his sins to God, Jonah might have seen the storm cease and the door open to a great opportunity for witness on the ship. That's a great quote from Spurgeon. Had Jonah just cried out to God and said, Lord, forgive me, things could have been different. But, and the witness would have been, it would have been a great opportunity, like he said. But it ends up being one anyway, because God, again, uses it all. Verses 10 and 11. Now extreme fear takes center stage. Two questions for you, Jonah. Verse 10, why have you done this? I'd be embarrassed if a non-believer, and I did this, if I was Jonah in this, why did you do this, Tony? You know God. You're a Christian. Why did you do this? Man, it'd be like, how embarrassing would that be in a spiritual sense, you know? For the men knew that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord because he told him he did. This is the most sound and logical question anyone would ask. It doesn't matter who you are or who you represent, whether you're a believer or non-believer. I don't know how, I've probably asked that question a million times when our kids were little. Why'd you do this? Did you ever hear those words? Your parents talking to you? Why'd you do this, Tony? I don't know, because Andy was with me. He made me do this. Stevie made me do this. That's why I use Stevie all the time. I quote, these mariners had some knowledge of or truth about God. They had to have, after listening to Jonah, and enough spiritual insight to know Jonah had disobeyed God. At least enough to call him out on it. It's pretty embarrassing spiritually when you're rebuked by an unbeliever. This should not happen because it gives Christianity a black eye and more reasons for an unbeliever not to believe or listen to us. You know, when your witness is tainted or stained or poisoned, who's going to listen to you? Everything you've said up till there is just washed away. That's the sad part about being in sin like this. And, you know, everything you've done up till now is just, what a waste. Because they find reasons not to believe or listen, don't they? Because I did before I got saved. So it's unfortunate, you know, how this played out. But again, God will receive all the glory. Verse 11, the second question is, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? Okay, Jonas, in your hands. What do you want us to do so this storm will stop, basically, is what they're saying. For things are getting worse, not better. The sea is raging. Jonah's choice to disobey the Lord has now come to fruition with life-threatening consequences. Your choices, my choices, oh, how they affect not only you, but everyone who's connected to those choices. Like here in this narrative, the captain and his mariners, his crew, are affected by Jonah's choice to disobey God. Sin will bring you down. And when you go down, you take others with you. You and I have to understand this because our decisions affect our families, our friends, our co-workers, all those in our realm of influence. The word down in this story of Jonah starts in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Then again in verse 5, the mariners were afraid and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. Jonah's just going like this. Physically, naturally, yeah, but spiritually is the most important thing here. This downward spiral continues in verse 17 in the belly of a great fish. And into chapter 2, it continues, this downward spiral that he's in. And you can always connect the spiritual to the natural. I've always shared that with you. First the natural, then the spiritual. The physical state of someone, and then it turns into a spiritual state. God uses the natural and then the spiritual to explain it. And a great story, and I think I shared this Friday night. I don't know how it came up, but the blind man in the book of John. You know, his disciples said, why was this man born blind? Did he sin, or his parents, or somebody? And you're asking the wrong question here, is what he said. This guy was born blind for God's power to be revealed. He was physically blind. He couldn't see. But by the end of that chapter, was it chapter 9, I think? 8 or 9? The man could see. He gets healed from his blindness physically, but then at the end of the chapter, he gets saved. And the infamous, now, you know, I once was blind, but now I see. He's talking spiritually now. I see the truth. Jesus, you're the truth and the life. I believe in you now. So God used this man's physical state to bring in the spiritual aspect of it. What a great illustration. But this is how God uses in the scriptures. If you notice it, when you see stuff like this, it's always an illustration of what's going to happen next. Yeah, he's going down, you know, down, 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 but in a physical sense, but he's going down, down, down spiritually. He's going to get to a place where he's never been before, and that's in the belly of a great fish. And that fish is going to go down as far as that fish can swim before he comes back up and spits Jonah out on the seashore. And we all been to Sunday school. We know the end of the story, right? So we'll get to that one of these Sundays. But again, you know, it's just interesting to me that this is a downward spiral, a spiritual issue that Jonah was now in. But all that word down just keeps coming up. And he's not going up yet, but he will soon. Verse 12 is the answer to verse 11. Jonah says, sacrifice me. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. We have to wonder, why did Jonah ask to be thrown into the sea? Are we to assume Jonah was told to do this from God? I don't know. If you know, tell me. I don't know. Charles Stanley says, Jonah understood immediately that his disobedience had put the ship in peril, and that because of him, his shipmates could perish. So he told them to cast him into the rough, stormy waters, although doing so would probably result in his death, according to verse 14. Yet, we know the rest of the story. God did not abandon Jonah to die alone at the sea. As I quoted earlier, Wiersbe, he says, Jonah is to be commended for telling the truth, but not for taking his own life into his hands. He should have surrendered his life to the Lord and let him give the orders. Had he fallen to his knees and confessed his sins to God, Jonah might have seen the storm cease and the door open to a great opportunity for witness on the ship. I often, when I think about this, I think of God's perfect will and God's permissive will. He wasn't in God's perfect will, we know that. But he was in God's permissive will. Okay, Jonah, you're going to do this. You're still going to go to Nineveh, whether you like it or not. And I got a way to get you there. And these men's lives are at stake here because of what you did, but I'll work it out. God always shows up and works it out for us. Amen. You know, and he's going to work this out for Jonah. He worked it out for King David through his life. When you read the story of David and all the stuff that he went through, and all the things he did that he shouldn't have, and God took care of him. God got him out of every situation. It wasn't in God's perfect will, but it's what we call God's permissive will, in a sense. Okay. You know, what's that verse in Jeremiah where it says that God's the only one that knows a man's heart, right? And who could know it but God? It's deceitfully wicked above all things. And then he goes on to say, so when your heart, you know, only God knows that heart, and he's going to allow you to receive the fruit of your doings, the fruit of your sin, your disobedience, till it's time to bring you back. So you're going to experience something that you're going to learn not to do it again. Verse 13, it's obvious these men had a hard time with Jonah's answer, knowing that he would die if thrown into the sea. And just maybe, being a prophet from God, what consequences would they suffer from throwing him overboard? So they went back to rowing harder, trying to save themselves and the ship, but the storm grew more tempestuous. You know, they didn't want to throw Jonah over. They tried their best to save themselves and the ship without, you know, throwing Jonah overboard. Perhaps because they knew he'd probably die. So there was some... You know, but they were running out of options. And so I think it's commendable for these guys and what they did and what they tried to do until they actually had to do it. They had no choice. So verses 14 through 16, they're running out of options. The mariners cried out to the Lord in prayer. I love that. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. What just happened to these guys? Yeah, fear. Yeah, that's what it was to me. They feared the Lord exceedingly. They were scared. But that fright turned into reverence. And see, you know, I believe that's what fear does. Because there's different there's two definitions of fear. You know, you're either afraid of something, and you're frightened. Have you ever had those chills come up through your body when something happens, and that fear, and then, you know, when it goes, and then you go, oh Lord, you know, and then all of a sudden that reverence comes. It kind of goes hand in hand. But what just happened to these guys? These pagan Gentile mariners. As the sea ceased from its raging, so did the mariners fear. They went from fearing a violent storm to fearing the one true God. The Hebrew word feared means revere or reverence. The men revered the Lord exceedingly, enough to offer a sacrifice and make vows unto the Lord as they were delivered from the storm. We're not told what was the sacrifice of the vows, but something happened to these guys. They weren't the same mariners when they left Joppa. They weren't the same guys. I mean, they talked about this story for years, you know. There's no doubt in my mind. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. And we'll see another situation where fear was involved. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, their eyes were open to, obviously, another truth about Jesus that they should have known by now. But again, it took a storm for them to realize this. But they feared exceedingly. As they said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here, the Greek word is the same as the Hebrew word for feared, that like we just read in about the mariners. Because the Hebrew word there, feared, means revere or reverence, and here it's the same. The Greek word is the same as the Hebrew word for fear, which means to be in awe of, or revere or reverence. Here the disciples revered Jesus. So that fright, that type of fear turned into reverence. And that's what it does when we get scared or we get frightened about something. And God spares us, God protects us, God gets us out of the storm, the trial, and all of a sudden that fear diminishes and it turns into reverence, that type of fear. And, you know, let's go back to Jonah. We'll finish up. I love it how God can just calm the waters like that. God can calm our lives down just as quick. And he does all the time. I had two things happen today on the way to church. And God calmed down both of them. I said, Lord, I can't be worrying about this. You've called me to preach your word today. That's what I'm going to do, and then I'll deal with these things later. Help me just get them out of my mind. And God... Man, gone. I'm up here preaching, so praise the Lord. You got to stick to your calling. I could have stopped and took care of these things, and then it just would have, it would have been not the right time. So you got to be careful, you know. But God, you know, God took care of it. God took care of the trials. Again, the men revered the Lord exceedingly, enough to offer a sacrifice and make vows unto the Lord as they were delivered from the storm. From a human perspective, the mariners tried everything, right, in their power to save the ship and themselves, but they soon realized they needed to follow Jonah's instruction. Once Jonah was thrown into the sea, the storm ceased from its raging power, and they knew who really saved them. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They could have easily said, oh, Jonah saved us. But they really understood it was God, Jonah's God, who saved them. I think that's a, you guys, when you read this story, I've read this story several times, and it just blows my mind that these guys had some sort of divine intervention with the Lord, and because they said, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You threw Jonah in the sea, and you saved us. Yeah, we were part of that. Like, God uses us for everything. They didn't want to be, they didn't want to be used in this aspect, but God used them. God used them. He, go ahead, throw him overboard. I got something waiting for him. Got this great fish. It's going to swallow him up. Don't worry about Jonah. I got him. Throw him over. I want to show you who's God. I want to show you my power and authority. And they got it. They understood it. Based on verses 14 through 16, many commentators believe that the mariners came to a true faith in God. I can't say that for sure, but they definitely had a spiritual encounter with him. I don't know. I can't really say that they got saved or not, but it's about as close as you can without getting saved, it seems like to me. But they had definitely they had a spiritual encounter with the Lord. Because we don't know for sure. Who really knows but God himself? I guess we'll have to wait and see when we get to heaven. At the very least, it would be fun to have a conversation with these guys, wouldn't it? Yeah. And with Jonah. Jonah's probably hanging out with them. Hey, you're the guys. Yeah, we read all about you one Sunday morning. I think it'd be great to, we're going to have a lot of good discussions, hopefully. I can't wait to sit with Peter. Talk to him. Our God certainly doesn't waste any opportunities when it comes to believing in him. That's what I took from this. Spurgeon preached a sermon with four powerful points based on the actions of the crew in this chapter. Number one, sinners, when they are tossed upon the sea of conviction, make desperate efforts to save themselves. Number two, the fleshly efforts of awakened sinners must inevitably fail. Our efforts are going to fail, you know, when we try to save ourselves. That's what Spurgeon's telling us here. Number three, the soul's sorrow will continue to increase as long as it relies on its own efforts. Thank God we rely on the Lord and not ourselves. Number four, the way of safety for sinners is to be found in the sacrifice of another on their behalf. We know who that is, right? In this chapter, the sacrifice points to Jonah, but it was God who really saved them. For us believers, our safety net, our salvation points to the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The perfect sacrifice. God saved us through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because if it was up to us, we couldn't do enough works. We'd justify everything we did. Well, I did enough here to be saved. I did this. I did that better than you did. How come you get to go before me? But, you know, God, thank God it's by grace we're saved, amen, not of works. Amen. We'd be most miserable people. Miserable. So I'm going to quote this last verse here and we'll close, finish up chapter 1. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, my favorite verses in the scriptures. Well, one of two of them. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's all about Christ. We did nothing to deserve this. We didn't do anything to earn this, but by faith we receive it. While Tony was still out there sinning in the world, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for him. Jesus died for you. Who would do that? God does. God did. That's what he says. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But for a wretch like me, Jesus said, I'll die for you. God demonstrating his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Just the strength that it has, God, the power that it has in our lives. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. That it rose Jesus from the grave. And he is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us night and day. That same power, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that same power that you rose your Son from the grave lives in us. Yet we don't deserve it. We don't ever claim to deserve it. But we're humbled through it. We're thankful through it. And we want to just exalt you right now and give you thanks for saving our souls. That while we were still sinners, Jesus, you died for us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us like you do. And that love will never end. It's for eternity. It's why we're here. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord. Again, thank you for Jonah, his life as we study his life now, and the next portion of scriptures, Lord, how his life's going to change drastically, but yet in a good way. Because, Lord, your plan will continue, even in our own lives. No matter how disobedient we can get, and we can walk in a different way or go here or go there, you love us so much, you won't let us stay in that position too long. You'll bring us back and get us back on that straight and narrow path. And we thank you for your love for us, God, because that's what it does. It protects us, it guides us, it corrects us. You chasten those who you love. And we thank you for the chastening. We thank you for the trials and the sufferings because it draws us closer to you. Thank you, Lord.